Today's scripture is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow.
So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians, and it's a pretty good church. And he's happy about the work they're doing there. And he tells them to continue on in the things that they were taught, to continue on in that same spirit. But he has some concerns. He has some worries about them. All the way back in the early parts of the church, Paul was worried about something that we continue to struggle with even today. And it really comes out particularly in that verse we read in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow or deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. All the way back in the earliest days of the church, there was a struggle of who are we really following within the church. Are we following Christ, or are we being pulled away into human traditions, into other forces that are part of the church, but not Christ? When we use the term Christianity, that is, the root of that word is Christ, that we are followers of Christ. Christ is the root of the word. We say Christian. Ian is related to, following, part of, that we're related to Christ. We are following Christ. When we say Christianity, the last part of that word, the I-T-Y, means a state or condition of. And so to say that we are Christians, that we follow Christianity, is the state or condition of being related to, following Christ. That's what we do. That sounds simple, doesn't it? That we live in a condition, in a state, in a life where we are related to, where we are following, we are part of Christ. That's what Paul is writing about. That's what the entire Bible is about, of following God on a spiritual level. We follow God in all parts of our life. Now, that would sound simple, but it's actually a struggle. Even for Christians, even for very devout Christians, even within the church. Because sometimes we're following, but it's not necessarily Christ. There's a term that's not used very much, but I'm afraid it actually happens quite a bit. It's not Christianity. It's called churchianity. You can look that up in the dictionary. It's actually there. Churchianity. And it is just what it would sound to be. Church becomes the root word. You know, the rules, the traditions, the habits, the things that we do in church, that we become part of a state or condition of being related to or following church. Now, some people would say, well, if you're following church, aren't you following Christ? No, not necessarily. Now, if church is done right, if church is done in the Spirit of God, it becomes a wonderful tool for following Jesus. It becomes part of our work, our tools that we use to follow Christ. But following rules and regulations and traditions and habits of a church is not the same thing as following Christ. And there's a lot of Christian people. There's a lot of people that mean well, and they think they're doing well, but they're following the rules that they were taught growing up. They're following the traditions. They're following habits. They're following the teachings of church and having nothing to do with God. Every survey in the world shows that the majority of Christians, professing Christians, that go to church and follow the rules and follow the traditions, do not pray. If you survey Christians, the majority do not have a life of prayer. The majority do not read the Bible on a regular basis. Most of what they know about the Bible is because somebody told them. In my last church in the U.S., we started this program at the church. We wanted the entire church to read through the whole Bible in 1 year. Whole church didn't do that. Not even the majority did that. But a pretty good number did. We were pretty pleased. A fairly strong number of people took that challenge and read the Bible through in 1 year. And I lost count of how many people came to me that were 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, had been in church their entire life, that came to me and said, I had no idea what was in there. Had no idea what was in the Bible. Read stuff that shocked them, read stuff that offended them, read stuff that pleased them, read stuff that inspired them, that had no idea it was there. They never read it. They had heard sermons about it, different lessons about it, had never read it. If we are following traditions and habits and rules that we were taught as part of our family and part of our church, those can be good things. I'm not saying to stop doing that. I'm saying, though, are you following Christ? Are you following Jesus in your life, or are you deceived into following good stuff that's not Jesus? If you came from a good and healthy family, you were probably taught good things in your family. You should follow that, but it's not Jesus. If you were in a good church and you're being taught things in church, you can follow that. That's good stuff, but it's not Jesus. And many of the fights and the arguments and even the war and death that we've had in church history, which is just terrible to say we've had war and death in the name of the church, but we have. Most of that has come not because people were following, well, all of that, because not because people were following Jesus, but because they were defending church tradition and doctrine. They were following their own habits and even would kill to defend those habits. That's tragic. That is a horrible thing. That is a practice, a tragic practice of churchianity, not Christianity. That we are following our habits, our traditions, our doctrines, our rules, all of which may be good, but that's not Jesus. Paul warns them, don't get pulled into things that are human traditions. Don't get pulled into a lot of earthly spiritual stuff. Make sure you are following Christ. Now, if there are people who are Christians that intend to follow Jesus, that want to be good people, that want to do the right thing, and they get pulled into following church traditions, following habits, following family rules, following society's rules, rather than following Jesus, why would they do that? Why would we want to miss out on following Jesus and substitute a lot of rules and regulations and traditions instead? Even if those things are good, why would we give up following Jesus? I think there's some reasons for that. And one of the biggest ones, one of the primary reasons I think people do that is because somewhere along the line, they got hurt. They got their heart broken. I have a professor that always told a story about a man that as a young man at university, he was kind of shy. He was a little backwards in some ways, but he had the biggest crush on this girl. He just fell in love with this girl, and he wanted to ask her out on a date. And she was gorgeous, and she was wonderful in every way and talented, and he just wanted to date this girl. And he was scared because he was afraid that maybe he wasn't good looking enough. Maybe he wasn't a good enough person to win her heart, but he so wanted to ask her out on a date. And after a long time of worrying about this, he decided, you know, he has to take his chance. And so he got up his courage and he approached her one day and he asked her out on a date. And for just a very, very brief moment, just for a second, she laughed. Not for long. Just a chuckle. When he asked her out, she went and then composed herself. And as politely as she could, she declined. It wasn't so much that she turned him down. That was hard. But for that brief moment, he saw her laugh at him, and he felt humiliated. He was heartbroken. He was humiliated. He was embarrassed. And at that moment, in his mind and in his heart and in the deepest part of his soul, he said to himself, "I will never let someone hurt me like this again." And he didn't know it consciously. But that became a turning point in his life. That became his life philosophy. That became his mantra in life. That became the words he lived by in life. He went on to do some pretty good things. He went on to graduate college, got a good job, made good money, had a good career. He did meet a girl that would go out with him, and they ended up getting married, had some kids. He went to church, and he was even a leader at his church and a leader in his community. Years go by. Outside, people would look at him and think he was doing really well. Inside, his whole life was falling apart. And one day, his wife came to him and said, "I have loved you all these years. We have children together. We have a home together. But you have never had a real relationship with me. You have never let me in your life. And if we can't live connected as husband and wife, then I'm going to leave." They agreed to go to counseling. They went to see a therapist. And he began to talk about why he kept everyone at arm's length, why he pushed everyone out of his life, traced it all the way back, and realized it was that moment as a 19-year-old university student when he declared, "I will never let someone hurt me again." He kept out friends, he kept out his family, he kept out even God because he was afraid to get hurt. He was afraid to be vulnerable. He didn't mean to push everybody away. He didn't mean to push God away. He didn't want to just go through the motions of his life and love and faith, but he did because he got hurt. A lot of people have made that same declaration, maybe in other words, in other circumstances, but have said, I will not let people hurt me. I will not even let God hurt me. I will keep everyone out. And I'll look good and I'll make money and I'll go to church and I'll keep the rules and I'll be a good person. But I'm not letting anyone in. That would be practicing churchianity, not Christianity. Another story is of a young seminary student who was a single mom, two children, worked full-time at a demanding job, and was going to school at seminary to be a pastor. And always made straight A's, made top grades all the time. This was a high-achieving person, very intelligent, very hardworking. So she's raising two children by herself. She's working full-time, and she's going to school and making A's. But one day, she gets a paper back from her professor, and she has a B. And she was not happy. And she went to her professor to complain. And the professor said, you know, B is not a bad score, especially since you are a single mom and working full-time and you make wonderful grades. Having one B on one paper, that's not bad. It's good work. And she said, no, it's not. I make A's. And he said, why do you feel like you always have to make an A? And she said, I just do. I have to make A's. That's who I am. And the professor said, have you prayed about this? Have you asked Jesus what he thinks you should make? What kind of grades he wants you to make? And she said, no, I have not. And he said, well, can I ask why? That seems pretty important to you. Your grades are very important. Why wouldn't you pray about it? She says, I don't want to pray about my grades to Jesus. And he said, why not? And she said, because I'm afraid Jesus might have lower standards than me. I'm afraid Jesus might have lower standards than me. See, sometimes it's not about what Jesus wants following Jesus. It's about what I want, that I decide, that I will control, that I will set my course and I will set my standards and I will set what I'm going to do in life, and it is going to be by my design, and this is how it's going to happen, and I don't need to ask Jesus. Now, we don't say it out loud like that. But sometimes it's how we live. I'll control it. This is my life. Thank you, God, for giving me my life. Now I'll take it from here. I'll call you if I need you. I'll let you know if I need something. But this is my life. I'll set my standards. I don't need you to guide me. You might not live up to the standards I set for myself. That would be practicing churchianity, not Christianity. Following the rules and the traditions of church, but not necessarily following Christ. And then there are those within church, within the Christian faith, that have those secrets. You know, those things that nobody knows about? Those sinful things that you really wish you hadn't done, but you did, and may still be doing. And you don't think Jesus can have a relationship, not a close one at least, with a sinner, with someone who has messed up, someone who has made such mistakes in life, someone who made such bad decisions along the way. What would Jesus want with me? Now, we still want to go to heaven, don't we? We still want God to be around if we really, really need him. And so we go through the motions. We go to church. We do good deeds. We'll give money to church and to charity. But we don't want to get too close. We don't want to get too close to the Spirit of God, because there's things that we don't really want to talk about with God. There's guilt and there's shame that we just don't want to discuss. So we sort of enter into this state of mind where we say, God, I still want to go to heaven. I still want to be a Christian. I don't want to rebel against you. I hope you'll still love me, but let's just keep our distance, because I've got too much shame and guilt to get too close. And so we look fine at church, we look fine in our daily life, but inside we've pushed God away because we're too ashamed to face him. And there could be lots and lots of other reasons. But whether it's the shame and the guilt of sin in our life, the secrets that we keep, or if it's our standards, our control, our ways of living that we don't want to discuss with God because we're afraid that we might lose some control, that it might not meet our standards, or maybe we're just afraid of being vulnerable. Maybe we're afraid to get too close to anybody, even God. Church is a very valuable thing. When it's done right, it can be one of the greatest tools we have to help people on the road of Christianity. To have a place that we not only live and learn our faith individually, but we work as a group and we help each other along the way. Church can be a very, very valuable thing in the Christian faith, but it cannot be a substitute for Jesus. We sang that song, Come to the Altar. When we come to pray to God, it's not about our traditions, it's not about our habits, it's not about our rules, it's about Jesus. What kind of relationship do we have with God? And I'll tell you some really good news. God already knows those secrets in your life, and he's okay with that. Doesn't mean he's okay that it happened. He's still okay with you. He knows all the secrets in your life. He still likes you. He loves you too, but he still likes you. There's a difference. God loves us. He also likes us. He adores us. And there is absolutely nothing you can do where God is going to say, all right, I'm done with that. That was too far. God's not always happy with the stuff we do, and there may be consequences for it, but God is still a God of love and will still love us and wants to be in relationship with us and knows exactly how to deal with those sins in our life. He already knows how to deal with that. And he already knows exactly the standard we need to be living by. He already knows exactly the things that we need to achieve in life to be the person he has called us to be. Not the one we have manufactured in our minds, but the person he has created us to be in his wisdom. Not the standard that we've set or someone else has set for us, but to be the person he created us to be. And he knows we've been hurt. He knows this life is painful. And there are plenty of times along the way where our heart has been broken. And God wants to heal that, not damage it. He wants us to let him in so he can show us what real love is, so he can show us how to heal from the hurts of life and guide us through those terrible dark times. The point is, regardless of what we are dealing with, regardless of our own emotional state, God wants in. He wants us to follow him. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to be connected in spirit with the creation that he adores. Paul wrote to the Colossians and was concerned about that. He said, don't get pulled away into human traditions and all these things of earth. Follow Christ. And that is still our challenge today. In the world of hurt, in the world of challenges, in a world that is so confusing to us, in a world where we make so many mistakes, God wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want a group of people just going through religious motions. He wants a connection in spirit where those religious motions lead us into connection with God. And that's what we're invited to do. Every day of our life, and when we come into this place, into this house of worship, we connect with God. We don't just go through motions. We connect with the Spirit of God. And that's why every time we come in here, we pray together. We pray together knowing that God hears our prayers, regardless of what we've done, regardless of where we are in our life journey right now. God wants into our life. And so we pray together. There is a God of love here with us that wants to connect with us this day. Let's pray to Him. God, thank You that You love us, that You adore us, and that You never wanted us just keeping a set of rules, following a set of doctrines, going through religious motions. You wanted us to be in connection, in relationship with You. And Lord, we've made a lot of mistakes. We're not proud of everything we've done. We have a lot of hurts and hang-ups. We have a lot of struggles. We have control issues. We have so many things that we let be barriers in our relationship with each other and our relationship with You. So God, help us to take those barriers down. Even if it takes a little while to do it, help us to take those barriers down and be connected with You so that our rituals and our traditions and our habits and our doctrines and our rules of life aren't just habits we go through, but they are means of grace, that they are ways that we worship You. There are ways that we live with You and walk with You. May it be for all of us that this day we would see any barriers that are holding us back from You and allow You to be the one that touches our heart, heals the hurts, guides us through this life and be exactly what You've created us to be. As Your people and as Your children, we lift our prayers to You.